If you have your Bible, turn or click to Ephesians chapter 5 or Romans chapter 12. We'll be there here in a moment as we land our series, Asking for a Friend. And the theme behind this whole series has been me encouraging us that God is not afraid of our toughest questions. That as you go through life, there will be moments in time where you experience situations and circumstances where you don't know where to turn, where you don't know what to do. The Bible is filled with those moments. Good people, godly people, men and women of God who were willing to ask God courageous, challenging questions. Listen, God does not despise or hold us at arm's length when we have doubts, fears, concerns, or questions. In fact, faith in Him is the answer to those moments in your life. And so all throughout the Bible, we see this. Moses said, "Who am I, God? And what if they don't believe that you sent me?" David said, "God, how long will my enemies triumph over me?" And if you remember, even Jesus asked the Father a challenging question in a painful moment of his life. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And so I'm encouraging us that we don't do ourselves any favors if we act like we have it all put together. If we aren't willing to bring our courageous questions, even our challenging questions, before God. Acting like we know it all doesn't do ourselves or anyone else any favors. Shaming or embarrassing people for having questions about life, about faith, about the Bible, we don't do anyone any favors if we do that. Ignoring or avoiding the challenging or tough questions, sometimes it would be easier not to preach about these things. Sometimes it would be easier to kind of tiptoe around them. But when we do that from pulpits and when we do that in our workplaces, when we do that between ourselves and God, we don't do ourselves any favors, because if we fail to be willing to ask God the challenging questions about life and seek Him for His answers, we will fail to produce disciples who have the kind of depth in their faith that will allow them to endure the adversity of life. Because there are difficult moments that are coming. There are unforeseen circumstances ahead of you. There will be moments where you have a question. God, what should I do? I don't understand, but I choose to believe. And I'm encouraging us through this sermon series and even beyond, after this sermon series concludes, make up your mind in advance. Predetermine that when you run into a difficult, challenging, or unforeseen question in your life, that you'll predetermine to bring that question to the presence of God. Because here's what happens when we fail to do so. The enemy is always waiting to fill the void with a counterfeit truth, with a counterfeit answer about life, about sex, about gender, about your identity, about how to do relationships. God's word has an answer for every challenging question of life. And so we're tackling these challenging questions, and we've tackled some doozies. We've talked about, why does a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? We've talked about the rapture and what it is, and will I go in the rapture? What happens if I'm left behind? We've tackled some pretty difficult questions. Last week, we talked about, if God is a sovereign God, do my choices really matter? And after that message last week, and if you missed any of those, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to them. I received several questions that were all pretty much even phrased the same way, basically saying, if God is sovereign and my choices matter, how do I do my part to know and experience the will of God? How do I know God's will for my life? And here's the thing. I think that's a question that actually exists in the heart of almost every person, whether they know it or not. How do I know that I'm living the life that God created me for? And that's even among people who acknowledge that there is a God that they were created by. And unfortunately, as we more and more and more and in increasing ways eliminate God from the equation of our culture, we see even more and more and more people wrestling with this question. Does my life really matter? Gain a sense of significance and purpose with my life? So many people in the void that God has intended to fill in their life, dealing with and wrestling with schemes of doubt and insignificance, identity crisis, we see it all around us. But God did create you on purpose for a purpose. We're gonna see in His word today, He does have a will for your life, and it's a good will. It's pleasing, it's perfect. It's a future that's filled with hope. It's a future that's filled with the provision and the prosperity of God. But it's a future that you're gonna find only as you develop a relationship with God. So we're gonna answer this question today. We're gonna dig into what God's word has to say about that question. How do I discover God's will for my life? But before we dig into God's word, let's pray. And I'll pray over us corporately, but would you pray over your own life, your own circumstances, your own unique questions, challenges, adversities that maybe you're up against? Your own circumstances and situations, your own needs and hopes and dreams. I don't know everything that you're going through, but do you know that God does? And do you know, as much as I care over you and over this church family and over your family and over your future, do you know how much more infinitely God cares? And he sees and he knows. I mean, really, some of you might really have some challenging questions. God, why did it have to happen? And I'm telling you that there is a faith that we can begin to walk in that allows us to not fully understand, but to still fully believe and to still trust him. And so, come on, let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for this precious church family, this congregation, every man, every woman, every young adult, every teenager, every circumstance, every situation, every marriage, every family, every home, every need, every hope, every dream. God, you see it. Nothing is hidden from your eyes. And Lord, you know, Lord, the places where we're wrestling, the places where the enemy is introducing those schemes of doubt or fear or shame or condemnation. And Lord, you see and you know and you care, Lord, as much as I care and as much as my prayer is, Lord, that your word today would bring healing and hope and freedom and strength and comfort and renewed life and renewed hope. God, I pray, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you care even more that those things would happen in the lives, in the hearts, in the minds of your precious people today, God. And so we invite you. We invite you. We welcome you. We honor you. We thank you, God, in advance for coming and doing what only you can do, God. Bring healing and hope and strength. Bring freedom. Bring deliverance, God. Help us, Lord, to see and find and discover, Lord, your answer, your solution, your strategy, your determination for every one of life's questions today in Jesus' mighty name. And come on, if you'll receive any or all of that for yourself, your life, your family, your future, come on, give God a good amen. Amen. And come on, can we just thank the Lord in advance for what he's gonna do through his word today? All right, Ephesians chapter 5 is where I asked you to turn. And verse 15 actually gives us hope that there is a hope that you really can know and understand God's will and plan for your life. And here's what it says, verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. So how we live matters to God. And he says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And he goes on and he says, therefore, do not be foolish. Your translation might say unwise. Do not be unwise, but understand what the Lord's will is. So God's word would not extend it, would not command it, would not offer it if it wasn't possible. It's possible to understand what the Lord's will is. So God's word must have an answer for this challenging question. How do I know the will of God for my life? So let's dig into what God's word has to say. Right there we see that you can understand as you are living wisely and carefully and intentionally, understanding that that's gonna be even more important as the days grow even more evil, that you can understand God's will for your life. So let's dig into a few verses that address this really specifically about God's will, because more than my opinions or ideas, I wanna point you to God's promises about this question, God's answers, God's solutions. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is a scripture that we know often, but we tend to cut off the second half of this scripture. We tend to kind of cherry pick the first part of it because there's such a powerful truth that's tied up in it. But I wanna unpack the whole scripture and help you see that there really is something that God's trying to speak to us today about this powerful concept. And here's what it says. Many of you know the scripture by heart. And it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You might have learned it. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. And it says, but here's the second half. It says, if you're willing to do that, not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Come on, how many of you are grateful that God's will for your life is good and pleasing and perfect? Did you know that God's will is good and pleasing and perfect? Did you know that the enemy has a plan and a hope for your future as well? And it's not good, it's not pleasing, and it's not perfect. He comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. But the will of God for your life is good and pleasing and perfect. Come on, it's good and pleasing and perfect. Come on, say it with me. It's good it's pleasing, and it's perfect. And you can learn to know it. How? By not conforming to the way this world thinks, but allowing God to begin to shift the way that you look at the world around you and the way you see God and the way you see your future. You want to know what God's will is for your life? How many of you would like to know what God's will is for your life? The good and pleasing, perfect version of it? He says you're first going to have to understand that you're going to have to be willing to think differently about this than the world thinks about it. And God is saying, it's like he's saying, don't get me wrong. I created you on purpose for a purpose. Jeremiah 1 verse 5, before I even formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. You were created on purpose for a purpose. You were saved for a purpose. 2 Timothy 1:9, he saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done. We can't earn it, we can't deserve it, we can't get good enough, but because of his own what? His purpose and his grace. You were created on purpose for a purpose. You were saved for a purpose. God has a will, a plan, a purpose, a future for your life. But he says, if you want to apprehend it, if you want to understand it, if you want to step into it, if you want to experience and enjoy it, you're going to have to be willing to begin to think differently than the world thinks about some things. So how can we think differently? Well, the world and the culture of the world is consumed with power and prestige and possessions and promotion and position and some other things. But there's five things right there that sum up a lot of what the world is being consumed with, right? And they all happen to start with a P. Power, prestige, possessions, promotion, and position. God's concerned with one thing that also starts with the P. He's concerned with purpose. And he says, in the world that's concerned with power and prestige and promotion and possessions and position or title, he says, I've called you to a life of purpose that transcends those things. And as the world is focusing on those things, and even as many of those things are increasing, prosperity and possessions, the world is wealthier than it's ever been. We ought to be happier than we've ever been, but unfortunately, it's not the case. As the world is focused on those things, and as those things have even increased, there's a parallel truth, and that's that depression, despair, anxiety, insecurity, addiction, suicide, and divorce are the norm of the day. And he says, so you can go after it the way that the world thinks about this thing. Or you can allow me to cause you to begin to think differently about it. And then you can discover a will and a purpose and a plan for your life that's good and pleasing and perfect for your life. Is that the kind of will that you want? The plan that you want? Stop chasing the things that the world has caused and challenged you to believe are the symbols of success and the symbols of stature and the symbols of status. He says, stop chasing after those things, power, prestige, possessions, positions, promotions, and start chasing after me. More than those things, begin to live and discover and pursue a life of purpose, because I believe this to be true. It's a powerful statement. I understand that you might go through some seasons where you deal with or wrestle with some of these things. I understand you could even deal with some physiological things that maybe some things can help you with, but here's a powerful statement that I believe to be true when it's kind of taken at large, and that's this: the opposite of depression is not happiness, but purpose. That so many people are dealing with this depression and despair, this insignificance and insecurity, because we have failed to raise people up to understand that their life is not an accident. Your life does matter. You were created by design by a God who has a purpose in his heart, who has a good future, a plan to prosper you and not to harm you. Come on, as we've eliminated that from our society and from the way we raise our children and from the way we preach from pulpits, we have caused for the enemy to fill the void with a lie and a deception that your life is just a random series of circumstances and events. Does it really matter how I live? Does God really need me as part of his kingdom plan and purpose? And I'm telling you today, your life matters to the plans and the purposes of God. Someone ought to say amen. Amen. But we got to be willing to think differently about this than the world thinks about it. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you can begin to learn the will of God for your life, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So here, There's a lot of things we could have got into, but I want to present five things that I believe that we can begin to do differently and think differently than the world so that we can begin to learn the good and perfect pleasing will of God for our lives. Number one is I want to encourage us that we ought to have who goals instead of do goals. We ought to focus more on who we are called to be and become than what the world says we ought to do. That we ought to be more concerned about the person we are becoming and who we are connected to and who we are drawing our strength from and who we are serving and who we are living for. We ought to be more concerned about who over do. Because when it comes to this question about what's God's will for my life, I think most of it is asked, most often that question is asked in the context of what I'm called to do, what I'm supposed to do with my life. But maybe the better question really is, who am I called to become? And maybe beyond that question, which is a better version, maybe even the ultimate question is, who am I called to live for? Who am I called to draw my sense of security from? Who am I called to draw my sense of peace and joy from? Jeremiah 29:11 is another one of those scriptures that many of us know. How many know where I'm going with this? Jeremiah 29:11, which says, I know the plans I have for you. Which, by the way, kind of insinuated in that is that you and I don't. He knows the plans that I have for you. I mean, he could have said, for I have communicated to you the plans that I have for you, or for you know the plans that I have for you. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and give you a future. Come on, how many are grateful for these promises? Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That's Jeremiah 29:11. That's the scripture that tends to get cherry-picked out of Jeremiah 29 and crocheted on pillows and placed upon refrigerator magnets. For I know the plan I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And why wouldn't we cherry-pick that scripture? That sounds good, pretty good to you. How many of you think that sounds pretty good to you? A good plan, a plan to prosper, not to harm, a plan that's filled with a hope and a future. That's a good thing. But what if we read on to verse 12 and 13 and find out that maybe the way to experience and enjoy this good plan, this hope and a future is actually tied up in the instructions that he gives us in verse 12 and 13. So let's read it together. It says, then you will call on me and you will come to me and you will pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And verse 14 says, surely I'll be found. And so it's almost like God is saying, I know why I created you. Remember, I knew you before I even put you in your mother's womb. I've appointed you to a destiny and a purpose. I know some things about how I wired you, how I made you, what I've called you to, and what I have for you. And he says, the way that you're gonna find it, here's the answer to the question, really, in a nutshell. If you wanna know God's will for your life, get to know the giver of the will. You want to know God's dream for your life? Get to know the giver of the dream. You want to know God's purpose for your life? Get to know the one who created you, who shaped you, who formed you, who fashioned you, who wired you. I want to know God's will for my life. You can know it if you'll be willing to think differently. You can know the good and perfect plan. You can know this hope-filled future if you seek him with all your heart. Many of us are just concerned with seeing God's hand move in our life. And he says, I want your heart. And I want you to know my heart. And when you get to know me, you'll get to know the dream. When you get to know me, you'll begin to discover the hope and the plan and the future that I have for me. Isn't that powerful? I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper, not to harm, plans to give you a hope and a future. Call on me, call to me, pray to me. I'll listen to you, seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's like he is saying, you want to know the plan for your life? I know them. He says, you want to know the plans for your life? And it's like he's saying, I want to know you. And I want you to know me in a way that causes you to begin to know what I'm doing in your life. In a way that causes you to begin to have this unshakable faith because you know me, because you've sought me, because you pursued me. And when you go through some things, you can understand, I know God is with me. I know God is for me. Because he is more about knowing me. He cares more about knowing you than what you could do for him. He He says, seek me and you'll find me. It's always been about relationship. The will of God for your life is first and foremost. It's more than what we tend to fall into this trap about what we can do for God. And listen, we ought to do some things for God. I mean, really, we ought to be living out an act of faith that is going and telling and sharing and helping and healing and serving and blessing our community around us, starting with our own home, your own spouse, your own kids, your own coworkers, your own university, your own campus, your own locker room. You ought to be doing some things for God. But it's like Jesus just wanted to just like bottom line it for us in Matthew chapter 7 when he says something that is really, really challenging to our spirit. And here's what it says. I mean, this is a provoking scripture, but in a good way, hopefully, for us today. To just kind of maybe realign us to some things that God really cares about more than some of the things that the world has caused us to subscribe to. And he's actually even speaking about good things that we ought to do. I mean, these are religious things. These are biblical things. These are things that we ought to do. And he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty works, not just a few churchy things. Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. He's saying, it's always been about relationship. You want to know God's will for your life? Get to know him. He's not as concerned with the things you could do. He's more concerned about knowing you. The Apostle Paul speaking about kind of the same context in Philippians 3. He's speaking about all the accolades he had acquired, all the things he had achieved, all the things he had done, and good, even good things, things done in the name of God. And he says, yes, everything else, all those things that I've done, all those diplomas and degrees and accolades and applause of men, he says, all those things are considered worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ. Jesus, my Lord. So, there's some things we're called to do, but the better thing is to focus on who. Next, how over what? We're called to focus on how we live as opposed to what we do. God is more concerned with how you live over what you do, and the world is more concerned with what you do, right? And I mean, inevitably, isn't that about the first thing we ask when we have an encounter or a conversation with someone that we've never met before? I mean, maybe there's a little small talk back and forth, but then inevitably one of the first things we're most concerned with is what do you do? And it's because we're tied to this system that many times develops our sense of significance for what we do over how we do it. And God says, whatever you do, I care more about how you do it. And that's the way to discover and fulfill my will for your life. 1 Thessalonians 5 is another one of those scriptures that talks very specifically about how to learn and apprehend the will of God for your life. And verse 18 is the one that we tend to kind of cherry pick out of the chapter, and it's a good scripture. It says this, be thankful in all circumstances. Look at your neighbor and tell him to be thankful. Come on, tell him to be thankful. Be thankful in all circumstances, not just on good days, but all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belongs to Christ Jesus. Now listen, this is a life message for me. I mean, I really believe that if there's one thing you could really focus on to kind of insulate yourself from the schemes of depression and despair that the enemy is constantly trying to leverage against even the people of God, it's this command. Just be thankful. Come on, be thankful for what God's already done in your life, not what he hasn't done. Be thankful for who he's brought into your life, not who left you. Be thankful for the door he has opened and the opportunity he has given you over the thing that maybe hasn't yet materialized for you. Just be thankful. He says, be thankful in all circumstances. This is the will of God for you who belong to Christ Jesus. But is it possible that we've cherry-picked that one thing and associate? Again, it's a powerful concept. But there's more that this chapter has to say. Let's back up a few verses and let's understand that verse 18 is the capstone on a paragraph that says this, this is God's will for you who are in Christ Jesus. Is it possible there's some other things that are associated with living out God's will, his good and perfect pleasing will for your life? Verse 12, back up a few verses from verse 18. Here's what it says. Dear brothers and sisters, that's talking to you, that's talking to me. Honor those who are your leaders in God's work. They work hard among you, give you spiritual guidance, give them respect, wholehearted love because of their work. Live peacefully with one another. So he says, honor people and live peacefully with people. And reading on, verse 14, Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. In other words, he's saying there's a value to working hard, to being and becoming something, to making something of your life, to dreaming with God about something that you could put your hands to and partner with God and build for the glory of God and for the good of others. He's saying, warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, who have maybe kind of taken a few blows in life and they're shrinking back from living God's best adventurous life of faith that God has created for them. He says, encourage those people. Take care, tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. How many of you know that there are some days where that's a hard one to live out? Come on. See that no one pays back evil for evil? That's a hard one to do sometimes too, especially when the opportunity presents itself. Always do good to one another and to all people. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. That's the context, for this is the will of God for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Maybe God's not as concerned about what you do as how you do it. And Colossians 3, 17 and verse 23 underlines this real clearly. Whatever you do, whether word and deed, do it all. Someone say all. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 23, same chapter, Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. He's saying every assignment, every opportunity, every responsibility, every job, every person, every task, he says, do it with all your heart. Not just the ones that people see, not just the ones that the culture associates with status, success, and significance. He says, whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. Do it with all your heart. You're not working, you're not serving, you're not living for the applause of people. You're living out the purposes of God for your life. God cares more about how you do it than what you do. This will set you free. Because whatever God's assigned you, whatever your lot in life, whatever your talent, whatever your gift, whatever your skill, whatever your job, whatever your career, whatever your degree, you could be pleasing to God. You can walk out the perfect, good, pleasing will of God if you'll do it as unto the Lord with all your heart. All your heart. What's it look like to do something with all your heart? What's it look like to give your all, to do it? What's it look like to be married to that person as unto the Lord? Selah, that's a good one. Just a pause on for a minute. Because he said everything you do, he didn't exclude anything. What's it look like to be the employee to the difficult boss as unto the Lord? What's it look like to do it with all your heart? The greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. You're gonna do it as unto the Lord. You're gonna have to do it with some enthusiasm. You're gonna have to do it with some passion. You're gonna have to do it with some dedication. You're gonna have to do it with some determination. And can I encourage you? Can I especially encourage you, young adults? I want you to hear me on this. There's a wave of entitlement that's sweeping into your generation. And can I encourage you that if you'll be willing to take a hold of this word, just watch how God will open doors of favor for you. Just watch how, if you'll take a hold of this word and you'll say, everything that God gives me the opportunity to do on the athletic field and the classroom and the university and the new job and the new career that I'm pursuing, I'm going to go and I'm going to show up and I'm going to do it, even if the task seems insignificant, even if I didn't get the job I originally applied for, I'm going to show up and I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. I'm going to give my all. I'm going to do it with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength. I'm going to bring passion. I'm going to bring perseverance. I'm going to bring a positive attitude. I'm going to bring work ethic. Just watch how it will open up the doors of God's favor over your life. Do it as unto the Lord. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing as unto the Lord. The world is concerned about what you do, but God says, man, whatever you do, do it as unto me. Do it with all your heart. So to discover and enjoy God's will for our life, we got to see some things differently. We got to be willing to do some things differently. And the next one that I want to encourage you with is that to apprehend God's will and to live in God's will, we ought to become more concerned with our character than our calling. And all throughout the Bible, whenever God calls a king, establishes a dream, delivers a destiny, or extends a promise, he always starts a process. And wouldn't you like it if it didn't have to be that way? Wouldn't you like it if God could just call you to build a great business and you could just kind of show up one day and it was just built and operating and prospering? Wouldn't you like it if God called you to be a godly husband and you just rolled out of bed the next day and you had all the character and all the grace and all the gifting to be a God? Wouldn't you love it? But what I've learned over the years is that we live in a microwave world and we serve a crockpot God. And we want it our way and we want it today. And whenever God calls a king, delivers a dream, extends a promise, he almost always starts a process. Abraham and Sarah, Moses, Joseph, David, even Jesus was not immune to this concept. Sent to be the Messiah, the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he had to go through a process. He lived for 30 years, and one time he even tried to start his ministry, and remember his mom grabbed him by the ear and kind of drug him back home and said, "It's not your time yet." Whenever God delivers a dream, delivers a destiny, calls a king, extends a promise, he always starts a process. Joseph was called to greatness, and God does not despise greatness. You are called to greatness. God does not despise greatness. He resists pride. And so you can live a great life if you'll be willing to be humble and give the glory to God. Joseph was called to greatness, to be a world changer, to be a culture changer. But the process to get him to the palace where he would walk out that dream, where he would live out his destiny, took him through the pit and through the prison. And in Genesis 50, verse 20, it's where we find that scripture that we've kind of summarized as what the enemy meant for evil, God means for good. And it's where he spoke to his brothers who had sold him into that pit of slavery. And he said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all." Some would say all. Some would say it again, all. He intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people, and I couldn't have got to the palace with the character that I needed to fulfill the calling if I didn't go through the pit and if I didn't go through the prison. What seemed in Joseph's life like things that were going to prevent the promise, what do you mean? I got a dream for my life. God's called me to greatness. It must not gonna be happening in my life because now I find myself in the pit and in the prison. Oh, wait a minute, finally I got to the palace and now Potiphar's wife has come and attempted to seduce me and I've actually lived in integrity and rebuffed her advances. And yet she's gone now and she's made a false lie about me that I actually attempted to take advantage of her. And now I find myself in the prison. The purpose of God must not be happening for my life. But I'm telling you, the process always has a purpose. And God is more concerned about the process than he is the promise. Because if you get to the calling without the character, what was intended to be a blessing can actually be a burden. And what was intended to bring healing can actually bring harm. The process has a purpose. We tend to pray and say, "God, promote me." But the better prayer might be, "God, prepare me." We tend to say, "God, deliver me out of this trouble." But maybe the better prayer is, "God, develop me. This thing that you're taking me through, it's painful. I don't understand it. I know you called me. I know I have a promise. I know you have a dream. I know there's a will. It's good. It's perfect. It's pleasing. Why am I going through this?" Maybe instead of saying, "God, deliver me," maybe we ought to say, "God, would you help me to partner with you so that you can develop me and form the character within me that you are attempting to develop in me so that we could go ahead and exit this season and I can move on from the pit to the palace?" He's more concerned about your character than your calling. There's a process to your life. Destiny is not a destination. It's a journey. It's a life of faith. God's forming eternal character, and he's more concerned about your eternal character than he is your temporal comfort. I want to know God's will. Well, get ready for a process. We got to be willing to embrace the process of our life. Next, significance over status. Significance over status. The world is concerned with status. The world is concerned with your title, your position, how high and how quickly can you climb the ladder of success. And can I encourage you with something? Many a person has toiled and strived and compromised and sacrificed their health and their marriage and their family to climb the ladder of success, only to discover that that ladder was leaning upon the wrong wall. And the world says, what kind of status can you achieve? And God says, what kind of life of significance can you live? And significance is always, 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 always found in the context of serving people. You want to live a life of significance? Begin to take whatever God has invested in you, the talent, the gift, the grace, the opportunity, the invitation, and begin to point that towards the serving of other people. It's what Jesus quoted when he opened up the scrolls from Isaiah 61, which is a prophetic passage about the anointing and the grace that would rest upon Jesus and he would deliver to you and I through the power of the Holy Spirit when he said in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because, in other words, for this reason, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me, what? Not to build a life of fame and fortune, not to promote myself or my status. The anointing of God has rested upon me to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, release for the prisoners, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of joy instead of mourning, garment of praise instead of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. If you want to live a life of significance, take whatever God has invested in you, what he's appointed you to, what he's anointed you with, and begin to point that anointing towards the lives of other people who need what you have. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. Why? Because I'm called to be a blessing to other people. Everything that he goes on and lists that he is anointed to do is all pointed in the other direction towards other people. Whatever God's blessed you with, gifted you with, called you to, graced you with, enabled you for, is always for two things, his glory and for the good of others. And God, speaking to Abraham, said, I will make you, Genesis 12, verse 2, I'll make you, I will make you, I will make you a great nation. I like the idea that he said, I'll make you. He didn't say, you're gonna have to go and you're gonna have to strive and you're gonna toil. Many of us are caught up in that trap and maybe we need to start presenting ourselves and say, God, what are you trying to make me into? And maybe I ought to just surrender my life so that I can quit striving and toiling and you can begin to make me into something. He said, I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great. God does not despise greatness. He resists pride. Hear me, he has called you to greatness. He's looking to elevate and promote and prosper and anoint and release kingdom-minded Christian people who will be part of the solutions, who will bring the answers for the difficult, challenging questions that people are facing in our culture. He said, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great so that you can be a blessing. Everything that God is calling you to, his good, his perfect will, it's all intended to connect you to a life of significance over a life of status. And significance is always found in serving others. And there's a lot of ways we can do this in the church, in your home, in your marriage, with your children, with your coworkers, in your community, in your locker room. There's a lot of ways that you could begin to show up on the scene and say, I'm not living for me. I'm living for the glory of God and the good of others. And I'm just telling you, once again, just watch how it opens up, how it pours out, especially if you do it with the right heart, the favor of God upon your life. Begin to live for significance. There's a lot of ways this can happen. I felt like there was a group that God wanted me to encourage, and that's women who have made a decision to stay home with their children, or women who maybe are working part-time, or women who maybe could have had a career, women who maybe have the degree and could be the CEO of the organization, but God blessed you with children, and you made a decision to focus on this. And here's the thing is, regardless of whether you did this or not, God has a grace for you to raise your family to know and fear and serve the Lord. But I just felt like the Lord wanted to highlight some people that maybe feel like you're insignificant because you see other people going and doing this other things, but I want to encourage you that sometimes the things that seem insignificant to the spirit of the culture, sometimes the things that are happening in hidden and unseen places are even more significant and important to the heart and the purposes of God. And I want to tell you that part of the answer and the solution to this pro-life thing and this abortion crisis is for us to begin to esteem the role of motherhood in such a way where women look at that and they say, I don't have to make a choice to abort that baby so that I can go and be viewed as a success and attain the status of success in our culture. I'm telling you that being a mom is significant to the heart and the purposes of God. If you believe it true, I know it's not Mother's Day, but if you believe it to be true, come on, honor some women who have made that decision today. Man, that's just one group of people that I felt the Lord call me to honor today. But you need to understand that many of you might think that what you're doing, what he's given you to do, the people you're serving, the title you have, the role that you have in the church, in your workplace is insignificant. I'm telling you, if you'll begin to walk it out as unto the Lord, if you'll begin to do it for the glory of God and for the good of others with the heart to serve, to point that anointing towards other people, just watch how you will begin to discover a sense, even in your own heart, of living a life of significance. Last point, the world is after fame, fortune, and followers. How many people can I get to like this post? And God is concerned with faithfulness. The world is concerned with fame and fortune and followers, and God is concerned with faithfulness. Whoever can be trusted with little, Luke 16, verse 10, will be trusted with much. Whoever's dishonest with little will be dishonest with much. If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large things. God is looking for people who will be faithful with what he's already entrusted to you. And for many of us, when we say, what's the will of God? We're always thinking that it's some futuristic thing. Can I encourage you with something? You're living in the will of God today, with today's assignment, with today's opportunity, with today's responsibility, with today's conversation, with today's person, with today's friends, with today's title, with today's position. It's part of the will of God. Don't buy into the lie that it's always something and someday. Someday when God gives me enough money, I'll step out and I'll start the business, or I'll step out and start the ministry, or someday when they call me and they ask me, when they recognize me, don't wait. If God's called you, just begin to step out and be faithful with what he's called you to today. Because there is a new, there is a next, there is a more for your life in God. But the pathway to the new and the next and the more of God is always faithfulness with the now of God. Isn't that what he said? You're faithful with little things, I can entrust more to you. The world's concerned with fame and fortune and followers, and God just says, hey, what have I put in your hand? What have I already entrusted you with? What job have I already given you? What friends have I already given you? What assignment have I already given you? What title have I already given you? What opportunity in your church have I already given you? Would you just do it as unto the Lord with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength? Would you just be faithful with what I've already given you and just watch how it connects you to the new and the next and the more of God? Would you stand to your feet? And as you stand, I ask us to do this often by design. Would you just ask the Lord, Lord, what are you speaking to me? Lord, what are you speaking to me individually? Lord, what are you speaking to me as a man of God? Lord, what are you speaking to me? Just ask him. What are you reminding me of? What are you inviting me to? What are you revealing to me? What are you calling me to today? And I felt like one of the first groups of people that the Lord really wanted to minister to was people who have been so consumed with doing that you've kind of drifted away from knowing. And that today God wants to call you back to the place of his presence, to that place of seeking him. Remember, I know the plans I have for you. They're good plans, hope, future. And in that day, you'll seek after me. You'll call after me. You'll pray to me. I'll answer you. I'll hear you. If you seek me with all your heart, that some of us have kind of maybe gotten so swept up into seeing God's hand move that we've drifted away from just wanting to hear his heartbeat. And that today he's calling you back to that place. He's gracious, he's real gracious. He's got a lot of tender mercy, he's slow to anger. But he's calling you back to that place. And today, maybe if that's you, you just want to, right there where you are, would you just respond to him? Just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Just tell him, thank you. And maybe you want to tell him, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. I've gotten tied up with things, with the cares of this world. And I want to come back to that place where I'm seeking after you with all my heart. He's after your heart. He's after your heart. He's after your heart. He's not after what you can do, even the religious sounding things. He wants to know you. And Lord, we thank you for that invitation. And we thank you that you care more about that. Isn't that amazing? The enemy comes and says, you gotta do this, do this, do this. You gotta jump through hoops. There's some things we can and should do to further the gospel, to build the kingdom, to be a blessing. But if we get caught up in that and we forget about the main invitation, we're missing the mark. God wants to know you. On your good days, on your bad days, everything in between. So Lord, we just thank you. Right there where you are, would you just thank him for the invitation? Would you just thank him for the grace to begin to live it out? What's that look like for you? To make the time, to create the space, to make the determination, to get up in the morning and to hit your knees before you go about your day, and to get up in the morning and maybe open the word instead of turning on the TV. Whatever that looks like for you, just to begin to be found in his presence. He wants to know you. He wants to meet with you. And remember, that's the promise. That's the pathway to knowing the promise and the future that he has for you. So Lord, we just thank you for that invitation. We thank you for that today. And another group that I felt like the Lord wanted to minister to is if you feel like you're dealing with insignificance, that really is, it's important to win this battle, because a lot of times insignificance is what leads to depression, which is what leads to despair. And today you need to understand something that God sees and God knows. Stop comparing yourself to what others are doing and achieving. Stop comparing yourself to other people's social media feeds. Be faithful with what God has entrusted to you and who he has made you to be and become. And just rest in it today. Just rest in it today. God comes to just say, if I wanted you to look like them or be like them or sound like them or whatever, I could have made you like them. I made you like you because I wanted you. And because I need you, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your testimony, I'm calling you. And you are significant to my hope, my heart, my plans, my will, and my ways. Would you just receive that today? And maybe as we all just stay in that attitude, that posture of just receiving God's answer to that question, Lord, what are you speaking to me today? Stay in that posture. I'm going to give people the opportunity to come home to God. Give people the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. And maybe you're here today, maybe you're joining us online and you once knew God, loved God, served God. Maybe you grew up in the church, but you've just drifted from God. You've gotten busy with life, the cares of this world, preoccupied. And today you're like what the Bible describes in that parable that Jesus told. You're like a prodigal son or daughter. You've kind of drifted and you've tried to be doing it in your own strength, going it your own way. And just like in that parable, the father knew that eventually you'd come to this moment, maybe out of funds, out of friends, at the end of your rope, at the end of yourself. And the same thing is true for you, if that's you today, that was true of that young man that Jesus used in that illustration. All he had to do is take one step back into the father's property. And the father wasn't waiting there to criticize him or to cause him to deal with things. He was just there waiting with his arms wide open, saying, I've been praying for this day. I've been anticipating this day when you would come back into a relationship with me. And I'm welcoming you back home. And today we're gonna feast. And today we're gonna rejoice. And today we're gonna celebrate because just one of my children has come back home. If that's you today, that's the posture of the Father's heart towards you. His arms are wide open. His arms are wide open. Maybe there's some things that he'll help you clean up in your life, but it's gonna happen through the context of relationship restored with him. So maybe that's you, you've drifted from God, and today the invitation to you is to come back home. Or maybe you've never received and put your faith in Jesus Christ, received the forgiveness of sins. Every sin, all your past, the weight that you've been carrying around, the burden, the guilt, the shame, the condemnation that the enemy uses to try to beat you up, to try to cause you to think that you can't be worthy of God's love, that you couldn't be accepted by Him. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus came to deal with all that. And you can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't get good enough. You can't do enough religious things. All you do is receive it by faith, the grace of God. It's a free gift of grace. So if that's you today, in my heart, I just anticipate there's many people today in this room and online who need to come home to God or who need to say yes to Jesus for the first time. If that's you, come on, don't wait. This is your moment. Would you lift your hand high towards heaven and just say, that's me. I need to come home to God. That's me. I need to say yes to Jesus. That's me. I need to be set free of the weight of this burden of sin that I've been carrying around. And today, I thank you, Jesus, for coming and for saving me and forgiving me and welcoming me back into a relationship that transcends religion. Okay, there are many people who raise their hand. If you raised it, you could lower it. And here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna pray this prayer with you. And we do it every week for two reasons. One is we wanna quickly show you there's a church family, there are brothers and sisters. We're gonna come alongside you. We're gonna stand with you. If you struggle, if you stumble, we're gonna help you get up and keep moving forward towards the purposes of God, the will of God for your life in Christ Jesus. And the second reason we do it every week is because it keeps us tethered. It keeps us anchored to a reality that we shouldn't let escape from ourselves. And that's that even as God is growing us, even as He is maturing us, even as He is leading us forward towards His promises, His plans, His purposes, we never graduate from grace. Everything God does is all built on an unmerited foundation of grace. So come on, with some amazing people, let's pray this together. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could not pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life. I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, come on, say, I will never be the same. And then put your hands together. Come on, with all of heaven. The Bible says that all of heaven rejoices when even one person comes home to God. Hey, God's got a good plan, a good future filled with hope for you. Let's worship Him for that today and for everything that He's done and is yet to do in our lives. Come on, let's worship Him one more time together.